Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelch, your host. Jimmy Akin, our guest, both hours today, and it's Ask Me Anything. So we're going to have a lot of fun over the course of the next 2 hours. It's always fun to find out what people would like to know, and you could be one of those people if you want to call 888-318-7884. We would be very happy to take your call, 888-318-7884. And let me just list all of our favorite categories of callers. Humans, anybody can call. Whatever your relationship to the faith might be, even if it's none, you are welcome to call and ask your question. And Jimmy's general category list includes pretty much everything, just not sports. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, unless I suppose the sport is like Sasquatch searching or something like that. I don't know if that's a sport, but whoever finds Sasquatch first wins. Jimmy Akin is senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, also the proprietor of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World and the Jimmy Akin podcast, and the author of lots of wonderful books on the faith. Jimmy Akin, welcome.
Hello, Cy Kellett. How are you doing?
I'm really good. I feel like the last time I saw you was the 4th of July.
Well, it's, you know, people think of time as if it's, you know, one thing after another in a linear sequence, but really it's more like a big ball of wibbly wobbly timey wimey stuff.
And as the doctor would say.
Yeah. So we pre-recorded a show for July 4th earlier today. And so you'll get to see what we talked about in the future, even though we talked about it in the past. Like I said, timey-wimey.
It's very timey-wimey, yes. And if you're watching, guess what Jimmy and I are going to wear on the 4th of July? Exactly what we're wearing right now. 888-318-7884 is the number here.
Cy is a lumberjack, and he's okay.
Be careful how much of that you sing. I don't like to talk about how I wear high heels.
I'm not going to sing any of it.
888-318-7884. That's Monty Python, right? Didn't Monty Python do that?
Yes, It's the Lumberjack song.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. The legendary Monty Python. I think once they were considered like left wing, and now everything has changed so much, they're like right wing. I hear people like canceling Monty Python from time to time for their unorthodox positions. And that seems to be a reversal from the 1970s.
Well, sometimes you don't realize how good you got it until it's gone.
Is that a reference to something that Monty Python did?
Because nope.
Okay, good, because I didn't get it if it was. 888-318-7884, the number. You can ask about anything. We are happy to talk with you about it. If you're a Catholic, you're welcome. If you're not a Catholic, you're welcome. 888-318-7884. On Fridays, a new episode of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World drops. It's one of the most popular documentary podcasts on the earth. And what's dropping today, Jimmy?
Well, it's an episode that's sort of timely. I actually started writing it the day that Pope Francis died, and it's about the St. Malachy prophecy of the popes.
Oh, yeah.
St. Malachy was an Irish saint back 1,000 years ago, and he allegedly received a list of mottos that describe the popes from his day all the way to the end of the world. And I did an analysis of this back in 2013 when Pope Benedict resigned, because we're basically getting up to the end of the list.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a lot of curiosity about it. And I looked at it from multiple perspectives, including doing a statistical analysis of the mottos and how well they did or didn't fit the popes. And so I updated it, and so today we have an episode all about the St. Malachy prophecy of the popes and how it's totally okay to dance on its grave.
Oh, very good. But we do know when the world's going to end, right? Like if we just...
No, well, I didn't say that.
Oh, all right.
Okay. Well, in the future, but, you know, wibbly wobbly timey wimey.
we could put it in the trifold split of time, past, present, and future. We can safely put it in the latter.
Definitely in the future. Yeah.
Ryan's in St. Louis listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Glad to have you here with us, Ryan. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, good evening, gentlemen. How are you doing?
Very well.
Can
you hear me okay? Yes, very well.
Yeah. Hey, thank you so much for taking my call. Jimmy, thank you for the last two podcasts when you were talking about On This Rock I Will Build My Church. Those were extremely helpful.
Oh, good.
And, yes, your beard is far more epic than any pipe collection, although both are quite awesome.
Well, thank you.
So, this question is regarding the annulment process and being received into the church and being married in the Catholic Church. So, as I mentioned previously, and I don't expect y'all to remember, my forever spouse and I, neither of whom are Catholic, we're both going through OCIA. It's my intention to become Catholic, and you know, good Lord knows what my spouse is going to do. So we have most of the paperwork finished. Going to submit it to our parish priest next week. We both believe that we have grounds for annulment from our previous marriages. God willing, that should all go through. What I wanted to know is, when I join the church, will my forever spouse and I need to be married in the church? If so, what are the steps that we would need to take? And before OCIA starts in the fall, just would appreciate any other recommendations, you know, as far as how I can be involved in the parish. Your books, both of yours, are awesome. So reading that, praying the rosary, and you know, reaching out to folks. But if you have any other tips and advice as I continue to walk this journey, and I'm just so grateful for Catholic Answers for this show, and I love you both, and God bless you. Thank you for everything.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you, Ryan. I need to have you refresh my memory just to make sure that I answer your first question correctly. Your first question was, will you and your spouse need to be remarried in the church? So you've both been married at least once before, correct?
Yes. Yes. This is marriage number two for both of us.
For both of you. Okay. And has either one of you ever previously been baptized in the Catholic Church or received into the Catholic Church?
Neither of us have, no.
Okay. So the way this works is the legal phrase for this is marriage enjoys the favor of the law. And what that means is the church regards anything that looks like a marriage as a marriage until it's proved otherwise. So based on Jesus's teaching that, so the church would regard, just without looking at anything, the church would regard your wife's first marriage as a marriage and your first marriage as a marriage, as valid marriages before God. Because Jesus taught, and this is in, you know, three of the four Gospels, and it's also in St. Paul, that you can't just divorce and remarry and have that be a valid marriage. The church, therefore, needs to look at your first marriages and see, were they valid or not? And assuming that, you know, you both have grounds for nullity in your first marriages, then the church will be able to issue a decree of nullity on both of those first marriages, which would establish that you were not actually bound to your first spouses, and consequently you were free to marry each other. Now, so that's why I asked about the first question of, were these your, you both been married and it's only been once, one prior marriage for both of you. It would be a little more complex if there had been additional marriages, but since there weren't, that's fine. And that's why I asked the other question of, has either of you ever been baptized or received into the Catholic Church previously? If you had been, then you would be subject to Catholic marriage law. And that would prevent your marriage to each other from coming into existence. So you would, in that case, need to be married in the church or have your marriage convalidated, to use the technical term for it. The more informal term is have your marriage blessed. But since neither one of you has ever been a Catholic, then neither one of you is subject to Catholic marriage law, and therefore you were not required to have a Catholic marriage. And thus, the church would presume that when the two of you married each other, since you were both free, assuming the annulments come through, you were both free to marry each other back when you did, and you weren't required to get a Catholic marriage then, since neither one of you has ever been Catholic, the church would say, okay, well, these two people were free to marry. They did marry. They were not required to get a Catholic marriage. So the church is going to presume that your current marriage is valid. So the presumption of validity will pass from the first marriages to the current marriage. And you would thus not need to get a convalidation or a marriage blessing or anything like that, or get married in the church. The church would regard you two as having automatically been married whenever the two of you married each other. So bottom line, assuming the annulments come through, you shouldn't need to get anything further done to address your marital situation. So that's the answer to question one. Question two was more of an advice question about ways to be involved. And,
yes,
you know, I don't know what programs your church has available, but you're certainly welcome, other than the sacraments, you're welcome to participate in them. You can go to, you know, Catholic Bible studies. You could get involved in, whatever social events there are going on in your church, church picnics, church fundraisers, all kinds of things like that. You can be fully involved in the life of the parish, in everything but the sacraments. You already mentioned you're reading Catholic literature and you're praying. You can use holy water. You can, if St. Blaise's Day comes up and you want to get your throat blessed, you can get that on Ash Wednesday. You could get ashes, sacramentals like ashes and throat blessings and stuff. Those are not sacraments. And so you don't need to be a Catholic to get sacramentals, at least typically. You also can, make Catholic friends and do all kinds of stuff. It's basically everything but the sacraments.
And your words are very kind and generous, and thank you very much for that. I got to go to the break, so I got to let you go. But Ryan, God bless you as you come closer and closer to full communion with the Catholic Church. Right back with more Ask Me Anything with Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers Live.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Are you looking to study Catholic theology in a formal way with the guidance of faithful scholars? Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by the Augustine Institute, offering master's degrees in theology, pastoral theology, and Catholic education with flexible study options on campus, online, or both. The Augustine Institute equips students to serve Christ and His church in schools, parishes, dioceses, apostolates, and the home. Learn more today at augustine.edu.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Hey, this is Michael O'Neill, the Miracle Hunter. I'll be delving into the fascinating world of miracles and taking you on a hunt that explores the greatest mysteries and marvels of the Catholic Church. I'll be examining what constitutes a miracle, how miracles are investigated and approved, and the role they play in the lives of the faithful. We'll look at the miracles of the Gospels and early Christianity, considering the claims of the miraculous in our own modern age.
The Miracle Hunter, tomorrow at 1 p.m. and 7 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's Ask Me Anything with Jimmy Akin. All the lines full at the moment, but they'll open up as we go, because usually the way this works is Jimmy answers the questions, and then the lines open up. So you can dial at your convenience, 888-318-7884. In addition to all the other things I said about Jimmy, he will be one of the featured speakers at our upcoming conference this September, September 25th to 28th, right here in sunny San Diego. And we'd love it if you would come. You want to get all the information about it, just head over to CatholicAnswersConference.com. This year, Chris Stefanik is our keynote speaker. Dr. David Anders is going to be there. Father Jeff Kirby is going to be there. Steve Dawson, the founder of St. Paul Street Evangelization. And as I said, Jimmy will be one of our featured speakers. So come on out. We'd love to see you out here in California. CatholicAnswersConference.com, and use that promo code EARLY to save $50 on your ticket. Up to Victorville, California, we go now, where Jimmy is listening. Jimmy, welcome. What's your question for Jimmy, Jimmy?
Hey, gentlemen. Hey, Jimmy. I love your work. I listen to your podcast sometimes. I have a question regarding something I was listening to last night, actually. I'm sure you're familiar with Scholastic Answers, Christian Wagner. Mm-hmm. He was having an interview with the other Paul, a guy he debated a few years ago on Sola Scriptura. It seems the other Paul is saying that the scholarly consensus among quote-unquote pop apologists in the Catholic circles is that we have a tendency to strawman Sola Scriptura, that Sola Scriptura is actually the binding of the conscience of the faithful to what Scripture authoritatively teaches as the sole infallible rule of faith. So he says you can read this into the early church fathers, but it seems from what I understand, that's an a priori statement, that you are presupposing that Sola Scriptura is true, therefore reading it into the church fathers, therefore Sola Scriptura being true. I think this is why you have that book, The Fathers Know Best, right? That we need to rely on the scholarly consensus of the church fathers and not starting with the first premise that is a priori. Am I correct?
Well, I wouldn't phrase it that way. I mean, so there, you raised a couple of issues there. One of them is my book, The Fathers Know Best, which, of course, is a distillation of passages from the early church fathers on a variety of different topics. But I wouldn't say that book is an argument against Sola Scriptura in and of itself. If one was convinced on independent grounds that Sola Scriptura is true, then you could just, and the fathers sometimes conflict with what you believe Scripture says, then you could ignore them in those situations. So I wouldn't consider the book itself an apology against Sola Scriptura. You also described Sola Scriptura as an a priori, as an assumption that can then be read into the texts of Scripture. And there's an element of truth there, but I wouldn't say that that's a defeater for the doctrine of Sola Scriptura, because really, regardless, I mean, you could turn that around and say the same thing about the Catholic position, that, you know, if you assume the Catholic position of Scripture, tradition, and magisterium is true, then you can read that in a way that's consistent with Scripture. And so I would say that you could play, you could make the same argument either against prescindent from what individual texts say. I would say you could make the same argument against Sola Scriptura that you could make against the Catholic position. So I'd view them as equivalent in that way. What I would say, I guess, in general terms, are, let's say, three things. The first thing is, and you can review the debate I did with other Paul for, you know, more on all this, but you may have already done that. But for anyone who's interested, they could do that. But the first thing I'd say is Sola Scriptura does not have a single definition in the Protestant community. Like on every other issue, there is not universal Protestant agreement on it. I think it's basically always a mistake for Catholic apologists or Protestant apologists to talk about the Protestant position on any subject as if there's only one. Because there's not, even among conservative Protestants, on every issue, there are multiple positions. And that's true on sola fide, or justification by faith alone. It's also true on sola scriptura. That does not mean the same thing to a low church Baptist as it does to a Pentecostal, or it doesn't mean the same thing to a Pentecostal as it does to a high church Anglican. So there are multiple different competing understandings of sola scriptura within the Protestant community, and it's not a straw man to identify one of them or more than one of them and criticize that particular version. The second thing I'd say is there is a common tactic that it sounds like other Paul may have been using of trying, and I didn't hear the discussion, so I'm just relying on, you know, what you've said. I can't speak to it myself. But there is a common tactic among many Protestant apologists of minimizing what sola scriptura means in some contexts and maximizing it in others, like saying, oh, all we're saying is this is you know, the sole inspired infallible source, which is a more restrictive understanding than how sola scriptura is frequently used, as if you have to prove something from scripture alone. Well, there's a difference between something being infallible and non-comprehensive versus something being infallible and comprehensive in terms of you've got to get your claims out of this book. So, you know, for example, if I were debating or discussing this with other Paul, I'd say, oh, okay, so if all you're claiming is scripture is the only infallible source, then you couldn't eliminate the assumption of Mary in principle, since it's not denied in scripture. I could have evidence for the assumption of Mary outside of scripture, like from the church fathers, and you couldn't rule that out with scripture, since it doesn't infallibly contradict the idea that Mary was assumed. And I might not be able to prove it infallibly if scripture is the only infallible source, but you couldn't rule it out either. So I think that there's more to say about all that, but that's the second point I would make, that there's often a shift in of how sola scriptura is understood. The third thing I'd say is that even though you could take either the Catholic system in principle or the Protestant system, meaning sola scriptura in principle, and read the New Testament in a way that coheres with that, I would say that the Catholic system coheres better. That there is more data in Scripture that points towards the Catholic understanding of Scripture, tradition, and the magisterium than Scripture itself being the only infallible source. Because it never says there's nothing else infallible besides what you read here. That's just not in Scripture. And so Scripture coheres better with a Scripture, tradition, magisterium model than a Scripture alone model, even on the more restricted understanding of sola scriptura. So I don't know if I've fully answered your question there, but I hope that's of help.
Thanks, Jimmy. As I said, all the lines are full, so on I have to go. But I hope that I hope that was helpful to you. Veronica is in Denver, Colorado, watching on YouTube. Glad you're here, Veronica. Go ahead with your question.
Okay, so my question is, I just had the weirdest thing happen to me. I was making a video talking about how heavy my heart has been with everything going on in our country right now, and you know, being in the supermarket, seeing strangers, like that feeling of, are they good? Are they bad? And good or bad in terms of, to me, good is, you know, following the way, the teachings of Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, and bad is other. And
you got about 2 minutes, you know, for Jimmy to get you an answer. So do you want to just...
Okay. Go
ahead.
So my question is after recording, I turned up my volume and this show was on there. I've never heard of the show. I've never listened to it. My question is, what message did the angels, are they trying to send me in answer to my question, my heavy heart?
So when you say this show, you mean Catholic Answers Live, this episode?
Yes.
Okay.
No,
well,
this show, totally. I've never heard it before.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, obviously, God's telling you that absolutely everything we say on this show is 100% accurate, and you need to take it to heart.
I'm glad you laughed at that.
I'm glad you did too. Because that would be what's known in philosophy and logic as a hasty generalization. Now, I don't know that there was. Now, I'm a firm believer in angels, and I'm a firm believer that angels are involved in our lives, and I'm a firm believer that people sometimes encounter angels in discernible ways. I even have, not that I've written, but I have books about, the containing studies of angelic reports and you know, what the patterns tend to be and how people tend to perceive them. And by the way, Si, we'll continue more of this on the other side of the break once the music starts. But so I believe in all of that, but I'm also a paranormal investigator, and I'm trained to look at things with a critical eye and say, what evidence do we have here for anything paranormal happening? And I would say that while I can't eliminate the idea that angels guided you to listen to this show and that there may be benefits to listening to this show, including encountering the truth, there's another way to look at the whole situation, which we'll cover on the other side of the break.
Hang on, if you would. We'll get back to your question and maybe have a little conversation with you. But certainly Jimmy's got more to say, so hang on, Veronica. Catholic Answers Live continues right after this. We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Deepen your connection to the Church's holy days and seasons while you draw on the wisdom of the Church Fathers. Feasts of Our Fathers, the new book from Mike Aquilina and Adam Lucas, is a treasury of history, prayers, insights, and lessons that will bring you closer to the earliest of Catholic traditions. Take your prayer life and your solidarity with the Church, past and present, to a new level. Order your copy of Feasts of Our Fathers today at shop.catholic.com.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin is our guest. It's Ask Me Anything with Jimmy Akin today. On the line, Veronica in Denver, Colorado, asking about whether angels can intervene to get you to listen to this radio program.
Yeah, so as a paranormal investigator, one of the things I would want to look at in discerning is Veronica's discovery of our show immediately after having been worrying about people leading ungodly lives and so forth, is what evidence can be presented that angels were involved in this experience? How do we know, in other words, that it wasn't just a coincidence? And based on what Veronica said, I'm not aware of any particular evidence. It's not like she saw a visual apparition of a winged humanoid turning on her radio.
Well, Jimmy froze on us. Oh, sorry, Jimmy.
You
froze real quick. So you said it wasn't like a winged apparition turned on her radio.
Yeah, and now if she did see an apparition like that, there would still be natural possibilities of what could explain it, like could it have been a hallucination or something like that. But at least we'd have some overt evidence of a connection. And I'm not seeing any evidence of an overt connection. It sounds like there is at best a sort of implicit connection between her theological concerns about, you know, the lives that people are living and the discovery of a show like ours that discusses theological subjects, including moral subjects. But if it's not overt evidence, if it's sort of implicit evidence, then that's weaker. Also, I would point out that this, at least based on what Veronica has said, it sounds like the first time that something like this has happened, or at least the first time in a long time. And so that means that, to use a scientific term, our sample size is one. We only have this one experience. We're not looking at a pattern of similar experiences. And so I would tend to say, at least based on what Veronica has described thus far, I don't see particularly strong evidence to suggest that this was a message from the angels or a message from God. Now, that's not to say it didn't fall under God's providence that this happened. I mean, everything happens under God's providence. And there may be, I would say, you know, we do our best here on the show to teach God's word. And so this can play a role in helping Veronica, you know, assess and discern various factors of a spiritual nature and a theological nature. So I would say it's at least a fortuitous discovery, and I'd encourage Veronica to keep listening. But absent more evidence that it was something paranormal happening in this case, I would not be inclined to propose that it was definitely, you know, angels guiding you into this situation. It could have been. I can't rule that out. I just don't have strong evidence to support that proposition. So I would leave that in God's hands and just say, hey, I'm glad I found this program that discusses these things from a godly perspective, and it has Christians working on it who are trying to discern things from a godly perspective, and that could be of use to me. So I'll keep listening and see what they have to say. Does that reflect your experience, Veronica, or is there more to it that could add additional evidence?
No, it does not. It
okay.
does not reflect my experience. I am somebody that is highly in tune, I believe, with my angels, and I have had apparitions before. But and I believe in, like, every time I see 111 or 444, it's just encouragement, God telling me, keep going, you're on. I'm disabled. I deal with chronic disease. And my angels, and I believe it's my angels intervening, watching over me, based on God's will, and things just work out for me. I will say, angels, I want to park there because I don't feel good today. I don't want to walk as far. A spot opens up. I mean, I'm just so blessed. And the apparition that I've seen in my room looks like Aurora Borealis. So don't know what it is, but I really do think there was no mistake that I ended up here today. And you know, and I guess it's just mainly because my heart is really heavy right now with what's going on in our country, and I feel so badly for everything that I'm, you know, the children that are suffering through all of this.
Well, okay. Well, Veronica, I would say, you know, it sounds like there is more to your experiences, and that's very interesting. You know, that's the kind of thing that I study, and so I think that sounds fascinating. I would, you know, urge caution in some things, like the 1111 phenomenon is a known psychological quirk that people have, where once they notice a number, they tend to keep noticing it, especially if they attribute significance to it. But if you say you've seen visual apparitions and, may have had other experiences, I think that's fascinating, and that would raise the odds that maybe angels did guide you to this show. And, you know, like I said, we do here, we are Christians. We're trying to consider the issues in our world from a Christian perspective. And I'd encourage you to keep listening and, you know, take what you can from the show that would benefit you. And feel free to call in anytime. And I and others would be more than happy to provide whatever perspective we can.
Veronica, thank you so much. If you'd like a little booklet we have called The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It, I'd be happy to send it to you. All you have to do is hang on the line, give us an address, and we'll send it off to you. Thank you very much, Veronica. I hope we will talk again. Old friend.
I know that book. I wrote it.
Yes, I probably should have. Yeah. I probably should have mentioned that to her. Gil's in Long Island. I know a guy named Gil in Long Island. Hi, Gil.
Hey, Cy. I know you like Star Trek as much as I do, especially the Menagerie. I don't know if you remember the episode where Mr. Spock had given his life in court-martial to have it so that Captain Pike could live a normal life like you and me.
Kind of normal.
You know, not able to speak or... You know, he can only say things yes, you know,
right.
With one beep and no, two. And in light of that, in John 15:13 says, greater love has no man in this than to lay down his life for his friends. Would you say that that's a Catholic act of charity, that Spock, not being completely human, the human side caring enough for his captain that he wanted him to live a normal life in reality like Captain Kirk is living, to be with Vena Ryan Sabre, just like if I was... in the same situation, I wish I could be back with my girlfriend Nancy, who passed away 3 years ago. You know, yeah. That's one of the things I liked about the Tolkien.
Well, wait, let me ask you this, Gil. When you say, is that a Catholic act of charity? Do you mean an act of charity that that Catholic would call Catholic, or particularly was Spock
both.
Catholic?
Both.
Yeah, all right, both. Jimmy, what would you say to that?
Oh, Gil was asking you the question. I'm not
me?
Involved in this. Yeah. He
wait.
Was asking you.
Is that true, Gil? You're asking me?
Both of you.
Oh, I would say when you act in a way that is consciously willing the good of the other, that you are acting with charity, whether that overrides your duty not to commit a court-martialable offense, I would have to think about. I haven't really thought deeply about that. But yes, that does strike me as charity. What do you think, Jimmy?
Yeah, it strikes me as charity, too. And Spock did on this occasion put his life at risk because he could have been executed for what he did. I mean, he basically stole a starship and kidnapped a whole bunch of people in order to try to help his friend Captain Pike. So there is some resonance there with 1 John 15:13. And in principle, the way the story is set up, we're meant to understand that in this circumstance, in this fictional universe, Spock did the right thing. And so it would seem to be a legitimate application fictionally of yeah. the principle articulated in John 15:13. But in terms of would I describe it as a distinctly Catholic thing, well, yes and no. It falls directly out of the duty of love. And so the question would be, would you describe love as a distinctly Catholic thing? And I think that you could, it's going to depend on semantics. Acts of love are things that Catholics should do, so you could consider it Catholic in that sense. But Mr. Spock is not a Catholic in the show, and so I would also point out that love is something that all human beings are called to, not just those who are Catholic. And so consequently, from that perspective, you could classify it just as an act of charity, not as a distinctly Catholic act of charity.
Thank you, Gil. It's always nice to talk with you. Stay away from the Talosians. They are very dangerous people.
They're tricky.
They are tricky. They are tricky people. And live long and prosper. And I got to go to the break. But Gil, we'll talk to you next time. Thanks very much for the call and for the question. Jimmy Akin, our guest. It's Ask Me Anything on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City. And you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul? and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
Carry the faith wherever you go. You can enjoy EWTN television and radio live streams, many of our popular TV and radio shows on demand, prayers and devotionals, and keep up on the latest Catholic news. Download the EWTN app at EWTNapps.com and join the EWTN family today.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin, our guest. Your questions, welcome. Let me tell you, oh, there's two lines open. I think I might have been a little discouraging talking so much about how the lines are full. So this is a good time to call if you've got a question for Jimmy. Anybody can call, 888-318-7884. Tony Marie is in Cleveland listening on just one of the great Catholic radio stations, The Rock, which I just love saying. Hi, Tony Marie. You got a question for Jimmy?
Oh, first of all, I just want to tell you, Cy Kella and Jimmy Akin, I absolutely love, 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 and adore you both in a human way, not reserved for God, just so you know. So anyway, Cy, I just want to tell you.
Thank you for not committing idolatry in our cases. I appreciate
that. That was very Catholic way of saying that, too.
I'm a budding catechist. I'm hoping, you know, world class homespun because of you, Jimmy Akin and Cy Kellett. And I just want to say, please become 315 members. I am, and I'm a differently disabled person. So anyway, Cy, I love you. You are a rock. You are the Howard Cosell of Catholic Answers. Okay, just get that in there. And Jimmy, okay. So my first question, Jim. I just adore you. You have the best beard ever. It's a combo platter between Mr. French and ZZ Top. It doesn't get any better than that. And being a girl who, at the age of 12, fell in love with beards because I watched a tub scene with Serpico. It was on TV, though, so, you know. Anyway.
Tony, I feel like you're doing your type five right now. Do you have a cocktail in one hand and a cigarette in the other?
Yeah, a rose by any other name would smell as sweet, Mr. Melancholy. Like, I know it all. Cy Kellett, I love you. Anyway, Jim, I got to know, what the heck are the origins of red hair? Like, okay, is it a lost tribe of Israel? Is it a Scott Cute Pict or Jute or, you know, a Celt? Like, please, inquiring minds want to know. That's question one. And then the other question is, wasn't Martin Luther really after self-justification, just saying, and not, you know, because sola scriptura and sola fide don't exist in the Bible, just saying.
Tony,
okay, thank you.
Yeah,
take it away.
You need to cheer up, Tony. You're bringing everybody down with your terrible, depressed.
I'm hoping to bring love and levity,
Okay, all right, let's get some answers from Jimmy. Red hair and Martin Luther.
Okay, so when it comes to red hair, this is something that seems to predate the human species, or at least our subspecies, Homo sapiens sapiens, because we have evidence that other hominins also had it, like our Neanderthal cousins. Some of them also were red-haired, but it wasn't that they were all red-haired, it's just that some of them were. And so it seems that red hair is something that exists broadly within the human family, including in some pre-modern humans. And if you look out further into the great apes, you know, orangutans are typically red-haired. There are even reports of Bigfoot that are red-haired, although most Bigfoots are black or brown, at least according to the reports. So we also know of figures in different cultures, because Tony Marie asked about, like, is it associated with particular groups of people? Like, it, you know, red hair is more common, for example, among Scottish people than among some other Europeans. It's not universal among Scottish people, but it is more common among Scottish people. But it also occurs in other ethnicities. For example, King David was famous for being red-haired, and Jacob's brother Esau was famous for being red-haired. So there are red-haired figures in the Bible. So that's, I guess, what I can say about the origins of red-hairedness. When it comes to Martin Luther seeking self-justification, there are two potentially relevant senses in which the term justification can be used. One is in its common colloquial sense of trying to prove oneself right. And Toni Marie might be thinking of that because she mentioned sola scriptura, which is how to is the theory that Luther came up with for how to prove his understanding of points of Christian doctrine. And if one wanted to, one could propose that he was seeking self-justification in that sense by abandoning the traditional Christian way of discerning doctrine in favor of a way that he could use to justify his own views, evidentially speaking. So I could understand Martin Luther as seeking self-justification in that sense. The other relevant sense, though, is in justification before God, in terms of is one in a right relationship with God, which is what the term justification is normally used to mean in theological discussions. And on there, Luther would say, I'm not trying to justify myself. I'm not trying to, you know, prove, or I'm not trying to establish through any effort of my own, through any works, any good works of my own, that I'm not trying to get into a right relationship with God on that basis. I'm justified before God by Christ, and it's Christ and who I make a connection with through faith to enter a right relationship with God. And that's the basis of my right relationship with God. It's not myself, it's Christ, and I just receive Christ's gift of righteousness through faith. So it seems to me that if you're talking about justification as standing before God, that I wouldn't accuse Luther of trying to do self-justification. If you mean justification in the sense of proving one's views right, I would say you've got more of a case there, but I wouldn't find making such accusations helpful. I would find that they would, regardless of what Luther's psychological process was and whether he was trying psychologically to justify his views, and justify himself in that sense, it's going to add heat rather than light to the discussion. And so I prefer not to speculate about people's psychological motives and just deal with the arguments they present.
Toni Marie, thank you very much for the call. I will just add one thing. I don't know if you know this, but Jimmy's legal name is Jimmy. He was given that name at birth. So mm-hmm.
Yep.
I don't usually hear people call you Jim. I don't.
Nope,
that.
I don't go by Jim.
And I wouldn't mess around with you if you did, but
yeah, and you don't step on Superman's cape either, there, John Croce.
Sean in Austin.
James Croce.
Sean's in Austin. Thank you, Toni Marie. Thanks very much. Sean's in Austin, Texas, listening on Spotify. Sean, go ahead with your question for Jimmy Akin.
Hey, yeah. I had my dad, he is not Catholic, and I am entering the church in 2 weeks, so I'm about to be Catholic.
Oh, congratulations.
Yeah, thank you. And thank you guys. Actually, you guys have been an insane help, so it's been awesome. But yeah, he just had so he grew up around a lot of Catholics in Scranton, PA, and he said like a few weeks ago, that like during fish fries or something, like they would have like gambling nights or something like that. Just like probably just guys playing cards and maybe gambling and stuff like that. But then he compared it to kind of like the den of thieves, the den of robbers. I didn't really know what to say to that. again, I'm like just coming to the church in 2 weeks, so I don't even know if that's a thing or. But yeah, I was just wondering like what would be like the argument against that.
Well, so what was his conclusion that he was arguing for by making these claims?
I think he was just kind of throwing just like slander at it, saying that they've kind of the Catholics have departed from the truth That's kind of like the core of it, I guess. But
okay.
But yeah.
Okay. Well, there's 1.4 billion Catholics in the world right now, and they're in a lot of different parishes, and I can't speak to what every parish in the world is doing. So there may be Catholic parishes somewhere that had gambling nights or casino nights or whatever, but the same thing is going to be true of Protestant churches. His experience in whatever churches he's talking about, assuming it's accurate, it would apply to Protestant churches too. And you can't just take what some parishes in one place are doing and say, oh, therefore the whole thing is bad. Or you could eliminate Protestantism the same way. So, what's sauce for the goose is sauce for the gander, as they say. And so you want to apply arguments even-handedly. And that's assuming the argument even works. But frankly, Cy Kellett, is there anything immoral about using money to have fun?
Not intrinsically immoral, no.
Right. So consequently, there's nothing intrinsically immoral with using money to have fun. And if gambling is fun for you and, you're not, betting the farm, literally, so that you're losing too much money having fun, then there's nothing in principle wrong with gambling. Now, I wonder if what he may actually be thinking of is not card playing, but bingo, because there have been a lot of parishes, at least here in the United States, that have bingo as a game. But in terms of the Den of Thieves passage, now that ultimately it's originally from the Old Testament, it's in a prophecy, but Jesus applies it to the Jerusalem temple, where you had people doing trade activities in the Jerusalem temple in a place that was set aside for prayer, because Jesus says, as it's written, my house, meaning God's house, will be a house of prayer for the Gentiles. But you have made it a den of thieves. So what they were doing is taking sacred space that was meant for prayer and using it to make money instead. Now, Cy Kellett, have you ever been in a Catholic church where they would play bingo or do cards or spin a roulette wheel or anything else gambling involved in the sanctuary?
No, I have never.
How about in the nave where the people sit? Have you ever known them to do gambling activities in where the people sit in church?
I don't recall that ever.
So what you're saying is you don't know of any situations where a Catholic church was using sacred space reserved for prayer in a money-making activity. And I don't know of any such instances either. And if a church was doing that, they would be breaking canon law. Typically things like bingo gets played in church halls and stuff like that, which are meant for socialization and other activities besides worship. So I would say that it sounds to me like your father is kind of, unfortunately, taking a bit of a jaundiced view here and is kind of slinging some muck, but it's not gonna uniquely disprove the Catholic Church, because Protestant churches do the same things, and Catholic churches do not use sacred space that's meant for worship for gambling purposes. And there's nothing in principle wrong with using money to have fun, whether that's going to a movie or going dancing or going to a bingo parlor and playing bingo or going to a casino. None of those are in principle wrong.
Sean, what do you think?
Awesome. Cool. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it.
No problem.
Cool. Now, so I forgot. Are you coming in or you came into the Catholic Church? I forgot, Sean. You're coming in.
I'm coming in 2 weeks. Yep.
All right. Maybe there's a one of Jimmy's books that we can send you, like the Bible is a Catholic Book or a Daily Defense. If there's one of those, there's other Jimmy Akin books as well. Those are the two that came to mind. But if you'd like one, all I'd like you to do, just hang on the line, give your address to John Versillo, who's on the phones, and we'll send the book off to Austin, Texas. And I'd love to talk with you after, too. Call back again. It would be very nice to get to talk with you again. John Versillo's on the phones because Edgar, who usually does it, is on baby duty. Little Emiliano came. When did he come? Monday this week? Do you remember, Darren? Was it Monday? Yeah. So we'll one of these days we'll get Edgar back. But everybody's pitching in on the phones around here. And today, John Versillo got the job. We are. You can hear that music. That means we're going to take a very quick break. There's going to be one line open during that break. So a good time to call if you can. Start dialing now, 888-318-7884. Second hour, we'll continue with the trajectory we've been on. If whoever you are, whatever your relation to the Catholic Church, if you've got a question for Jimmy Akin, we would love to take your call. Just pick up that phone and dial 888-318-7884, and we'll do our best to get you on with Jimmy. Like I said, it's a very quick break, so we'll be back right after this with more Ask Me Anything with Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers Live.